Today on Real Life Radio.
Feelings come and go. In my life, there's times when I pray and it feels like there's nothing happening. This is hard. You pray and there's no answer. It's quiet. And you begin to feel like God's left you. Now, I know theologically God does not leave me, but I feel like it.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Today on Real Life, Pastor Jack, now in a message called Heaven, Part 1, continues a series called The Book of Revelation. In Revelation and throughout the Bible, Jesus has revealed to us who He really is. And now through the Apostle John, Revelation gives us an inside look at heaven and what we're going to experience there. You see, from heaven's vantage point, we're given a preview of what's in store for us. As a Christ follower, we see 24 elders that are seated on thrones and have a unique place before the throne of God. Now, these 24 elders represent the believers, which that's good news for all of us. It means that we have immediate access to the Lord and to His throne. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that sometimes we have but one opportunity to comfort those who are nearing eternity, and that is to share the love and the saving power of Jesus Christ and the assurance of heaven. And now in his message called Heaven, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Now we come to our study of a grand tour of heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, it says here, around the throne, John is describing what he's seen to us, were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, with crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature, like a calf. The third living creature had a face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like that of a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come." And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, and this is what they say. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you were created," or "you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." John is telling us what he sees in heaven. And there's some things that I'm going to want you to write down this morning, if you would. Number one is our first point, is found in verse 4 regarding heaven and its coming attractions, what we shall see when we get there. And it is exactly that. What we will see in heaven when we arrive. We get to see through John's eyes what someday we will see. This is a sneak preview of where we're going. Listen, if you're a Christian this morning, and by the way, that's not being in a club and that's not being a member of a church. What makes you a Christian is this. Doesn't matter what color you are, your wealth, your status in life. In fact, it doesn't matter what previous religious experiences you've had. What makes you a Christian this morning is if you've come to Christ, Jesus. If you've looked to Him and said, "Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe it's you, Lord, that rose from the dead. I don't want religion. I don't want church for church's sake. I don't want to have an experience for experience's sake. I want to know you, Lord, as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to know that when I die and I go to heaven, that I'll be accepted by you. I don't want to be thrown out of heaven. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to have the gates closed on me, Lord. And so, Jesus, I come to you. I believe that you died and rose again from the dead, and that through you, I have the forgiveness of my sins and eternal life." Listen, call yourself what you want, but if you believe in that, if you believe in Him, the Bible says if you believe that God raised Christ from the dead, and you confess that with your mouth, you shall be saved. The gospel is open. And we're going to be looking at what John sees in heaven. And so the scripture says here, now around the throne were 24 thrones, and on those thrones, he says he saw 24 elders. He's seeing heaven. More on the number and more on their proximity to the throne in a moment. I want to ask you this question, for it will be the case for all of us someday, no doubt. What do you tell someone who's dying? What do you say to them? At some point in time, you will encounter either a mom or a dad, a grandpa or a grandma, or a daughter or a son who's dying. And you will be there. And what will you say to them? Will you tell them, listen, will you tell them how their portfolio looks that day? Will you tell them what Wall Street's high and low was all about that day? Will you tell them how nice, you know, you took time to wash and wax their car? They won't care. I have never been alongside of a person who's dying and they cared about those things. In fact, I have rarely been around someone who's on their deathbed who even cares about even family at that moment. What they care about is their position with God. They're going to be departing from this world into the presence of eternity, and they want to know about the Lord. The number one thing you can give to someone who's dying is the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. First thing. Well, don't you think I should maybe pray for their healing first? No. Why take the chance? First pray for their salvation, then pray for their healing. Put things in perspective and know your priorities. It doesn't matter if a person is raised from their deathbed only to be healed and to go living their Christless life. What is important is that they come to know Jesus first, then pray for their healing, you know? So pray for their salvation and also give them the gospel. You tell them, listen, they're on their deathbed. They're not going to beat you up. They're captive. Tell them. So many times we approach that deathbed of a family member and we for the lack of a better word, and I don't know how they're going to translate this in some foreign language, but it's wimp. We wimp out. Hi, Mom. Hi. Praying for you. And do you believe in God? Squeeze my finger if you believe in God. They squeeze. Oh, good, good. You feel better. But you've never given them the gospel. They're still lost. It doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. So often we get weak in that moment when we need to go up to them and say, listen, Mom, you may not want to hear this. Dad, you may not want to hear this again, but the truth of the matter is Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. There's no way into heaven but through him. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. But Mom, Dad, brother, sister, if you just right now in your heart, right now, if you are sincere, if you ask him in your mind even, if you cannot even speak, that he is your Lord and Savior, if you will just agree with him right now, Mom, Dad, I don't even need to hear it from you. If you can't talk, it doesn't matter. You talk to God in your thoughts now and you say, Lord, forgive me because he's the Savior, Mom. Dad, he's our Savior. And if you look to him, the Bible says he will save you in this moment in time. Turn to him, look to him, Dad, Mom, son, daughter, cry out to him now. That's the greatest thing. And then from that moment on, whatever happens, you know this, that they will awaken in the presence of God Almighty. And that's going to be a tremendous moment. And that's where we're going, by the way, should the Lord come today. As we were learning last week, that's a whole week's gone by and he didn't come. But if he comes today, we're going to see the glories that John is trying to communicate. The second thing I want to tell somebody who's laying on their deathbed is what John is going to be telling us in chapters 4 and 5. It is this, heaven, what it looks like, smells like, feels like, the best that we can tell from what God has given us in the scripture. Not much is given, but it's given us enough to whereby we can get excited about heaven. I met a young lady after service. You know her. Maybe in this service, I'm not sure. But first service, she comes first service. You think you have a tough time coming first service? She's crippled from about the middle of her throat down to the end of her toe. She's about 19 years of age. And she fell into a swimming pool when she was 3 years old. And she was dead for 19 minutes. When they revived her, she was to be a complete vegetable, blind. And 4 months after she was recovered from the water, she got her eyesight back. Her mind is completely normal now. Her body doesn't cooperate. She's confined to wheelchair, but for 19 minutes, she was clinically dead at the age of 3. And last service, I was talking about the glories of heaven. She was sitting right about over there, and she couldn't, though she cannot speak, she couldn't stop making her glorious noises unto God. Amen. Why? I think she knows something that we don't know. And her mother came up to me after the service. She said, thank you. Thank you, because she would not sit still. She was wiggling around in her wheelchair as she was hearing about heaven because she was so excited. Amen. And maybe she knows something that you and I have never seen. But we shall see. Maybe she can't wait to get back to what she once saw. Heaven. John says, this is what you'll see in heaven. First thing, number one, 24 elders in a unique place. Will you write that down? A unique place. 24 elders before the throne of God. You say, well, Pastor Jack, what does that only mean, the 24 elders? Who are these guys? Do they have a name tag? How do I get to be one? They don't have a name tag. They don't even have a face that we can tell. They're not mentioned. There's no identification regarding them whatsoever, except that there's 24 of them. They sit upon thrones, and they are round about the throne of God, and they have been given, jot it down, number one, a special, unique place. Now, what is with the 24 elders? Interestingly enough, the word elder here makes representation of the church. That gets our attention immediately. 24. If we're going to talk about church numbers, why not talk about the number 12, you know? 12 apostles. Maybe, hey, 12 is half of 24. Maybe it's the 12 apostles plus the 12 sons of the tribes of Israel. That's 24. Could be. Some Bible scholars say that that's the case. What's interesting about it, though, is that in the Old Testament, the order of priesthood was established, that the ministry would take place around the clock, 24/7, by 24 orders or courses of priests to always represent the ministry of God to his people. So what some scholars believe is that the 24 number are actual representatives, though they be unnamed, because it's not important. There's only one name that we need to be employed with, right? And that they represent the church age believers, meaning that it is in through Christ that he has declared us to be kings and priests forever, right? And it could be that they represent us, or maybe it's broader than that. Maybe that they represent all of the Old Testament priesthood and all of the New Testament priesthood, and that in the symbolic manifestation, they represent all believers. That's a neat thought too. Pick one, doesn't matter to me. I don't know which one's right, but they're very cool. We know this, that they represent the believer. And so why is that important to me? Number one thing here is because of their proximity to the throne of God, that they are around the throne. You can't get any closer than that to being around the throne. Well, see, Jack, if they represent us, do they always have the front row seat? I don't think so. Why? Because you know what? In this world that we live in time zones and we live in timelines, and we have to deal with problems, you know? Up there's not going to be any problems. So when John sees heaven, he sees 24 elders that are seated on thrones before the throne of God. They've got perfect access to God. And if they are representatives of all believers, then what does that mean? That all believers have immediate and close proximity to the throne of God. And I like that. I don't like standing in line. No lines. That's a time issue. There's no time in heaven. It's eternal. That what this speaks to us about the proximity is that you and I are going to have immediate access to the throne of God. I like that. How about this? As a Christian, do you ever feel like God is not near? You ever feel like that? No, you don't? None of you? I do. Gee whiz. Okay, the two of us do. Anyway, there's a time when you pray, you study the Bible, you're living for the Lord, and you don't feel him near. Now, I got to be honest with you. I am I'm a blunt believer. What I mean by blunt is I never had any goosebumps when I came to Christ. I didn't see a vision. I didn't get any funny feelings. I didn't get that electrical flow that some people talk about. I didn't get nothing. I prayed. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I got up and I walked away and I thought, well, what is this all about? Nothing happened. And I walked away. I just noticed that in a matter of hours and in a matter of a couple of days, my thinking was different. I was surprised about my pattern of thought. I began to think different. What am I doing thinking like that for? I want to do what? I want to leave the beach. I lived at the beach. I want to leave the beach and go to church? What's wrong with me? And then I found myself going to Calvary Costa Mesa 5 days a week. Couldn't get enough. I didn't feel anything. I had friends who in worship, you know, were singing and praising the Lord, you know, and they got their hands up and he's crying. And I'm looking at him, Lord, what is wrong with me? I don't feel nothing that he's feeling. What's wrong with me, God? And it took forever for me to come to the portions of scripture where it says, it's by faith. The just shall live by faith. But I want feelings. Feelings come and go. In my life, there's times when I pray and it feels like there's nothing happening. This is hard. You pray and there's no answer. It's quiet. And then you begin to feel like God's left you. Now, I know theologically God does not leave me, but I feel like it. So in an instant, I'm challenged with an emotional-based relationship with God or a faith-based relationship with God. Which will it be? Emotions, they'll rip you off and rob you every time. Faith, though, is constant like a rock, no matter what's going on around you. And so this distance, now listen, you feel this distance. And if you don't give it to the Lord, you're going to wind up getting kind of spooked out because you think he's not here. He's not with you. And now watch. Let me encourage some of you who are going through that wilderness experience right now. That's what I call it. It's a desert time or a seasonal time. You know, there's seasons come and go, you know. And same is true in the spiritual walk. Those of you who are in that desert right now, be encouraged. You say, well, I think God's left me. He's not listening to me anymore. He's not with me at all. Okay, this I know for sure. When you sin in thought or in deed, you know, you have a bad thought? Watch this. Anybody of you have a bad thought? Oh, about 20 of us then. We're getting better. You have a bad thought? And what happens? How long does it take for God to speak to you? Anybody? That's right away. Hello, Jack. What are you doing? Lord, what do you mean? I'm just praising you and everything's fine. It's a nice day. Yes, it's a nice day. But you're going 65 in a 55. Lord, yes, okay, right. How long does it take God to speak to you when you're blowing it? Instantly. When you feel like you're in a wilderness, just get on your knees and pray, Lord, is there something wrong? Tell me what's wrong. Have I sinned? Have I erred? Have I departed from you? You know how long it's going to take him to answer you? About a second. If nothing comes, then dust yourself off and get up and go because you're in a trial. You're in a different, your faith's being tested. Keep going. You see, you're not always going to see glimpses of heaven. This is given to us that we might know, based upon faith, the revealed word of God, where we're going. And the proximity is that we are going to a place where we will see God face to face. And this is our destiny. This is our destination. This is our eternity, that we as a Christian will be with God. And the proximity is manifested before us through the 24 elders. So you can just scoot over. And that's where you're going to be. We won't have to wait in line. Yeah, but I'm not going to be way in the back. You know, is that the Lord? Can you see him? Give me binoculars. Is that him? Yeah. What do you say? A million, zillion, quadrillion people and 24 elders. No, you're not going to be like that. Somehow in his eternity, we're all going to be in the proximity of Christ. Is that not cool? It wouldn't be heaven if you had to stand in line. We will see him, the Bible says, face to face. And so there's a unique place that the elders have that we shall have. Number two, look at this. It says, are you ready for this word? Circle it. It means everything. What are they doing there? What's the first thing that they're doing? They are sitting. That's a powerful word. Sitting. The word means to sit down. Sitting. The word means to rest. It means to get off your feet. The word here, both in English, Greek, and Hebrew, and anything else you can come up with, means to sit down and to rest. Why is that important? It is very important because the elders are seen in heaven having taken the seat of rest. They're sitting upon a throne. We shall see what else they have, but they are sitting. When we come to Christ as Christians, what does the Bible command us to do? To rest in Christ. The book of Hebrews says that there is a rest to those who believe in Christ. A rest. A rest, we would ask, from what? The elders, note, are sitting down. Do you see them up in heaven working? Nope. Do you see them up in heaven wringing their hands? What am I going to do? Just sit down. No, I don't want to sit down. They're not doing that. We can also translate this word in the English, repose. They are. We would say today in our modern tongue, and I do mean this reverently, they're kicking back. They are relaxed. How can they be relaxed? Because listen, before you come to Jesus, this is how you live. You're religious. You're trying to do the best you can, but you fail miserably. So you're caught in this web of trying and trying and trying, failing, failing, failing. And then ask God to forgive you. And then go right back and you try. In fact, you even make God promises. I'll be better today, God. I'll be better today. You'll see. Oh, no, I don't want to see. He says, there's no way. You can't do it. That's religion. When you come to Christ, you say, God, I cannot live this life. I can't do it. Lord, in fact, Paul said, the very thing I want to do, I do not do it. And the thing that I don't want to do, that's the thing I wind up doing. Oh, Lord, deliver me from this body of sin and death. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How is that true? How can that be real in my life? Because you go from a religious relationship to God to a relational relationship with God, and He is your friend day in, day out, not based upon feeling, but based upon fact and faith. It's life-changing. And so you're not legalistic anymore. Do you do this? Oh, I would never do that. You? What about that? You? Oh, no, no, I'm pure and holy in your own eyes. No, when you come before God and you say, Lord, I want to have you, Lord, live your life through me. I will apply myself to the Bible. I will pray. I will seek your face, for that's what you instructed me to do. But Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. And Jesus says, I have put my Holy Spirit in you. He says, I will not leave you orphaned or comfortless. I will come to you. And He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go away, I will send Him to you. For He has been with you, but He shall be in you. I will not leave you orphaned.
That was Pastor Jack Hibbs here on Real Life Radio in his message called Heaven Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. We're glad we got to spend some time with you. Heaven Part 1 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue with much more next time on Real Life Radio. Hey, you know, February's Book of the Month from Pastor Jack, it's actually a movie, and it's called Genesis, Paradise Lost. When so many of us are searching for our ancestry these days, the movie Genesis, Paradise Lost takes us back to the beginning. Have you struggled with maybe sharing your faith and about what the Bible says about creation? The truth that God created the heavens and the earth is still a battleground that leaves a lot of Christians unprepared. But this award-winning film brings the first chapter of Genesis to life. Genesis, Paradise Lost is a stunning documentary that exposes the lie millions believe about evolution and gives the truth about who we are and why we're here. And more importantly, the truth about who created us. So explore the evidence and experience creation like you've never seen it before. Don't miss your opportunity to watch this very unique and powerful film. This visually rewarding film has the Dove seal for all ages, which means that you can watch it with the whole family and include it in your homeschool curriculum if you'd like. It's also a fantastic tool for witnessing and will open up some pretty interesting conversations. Genesis, Paradise Lost is available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.